Well, Dith Goel, very happy. How was that? Very good, see? Would you like to tell us what I just said? Dith Goel, Derry. Yes. Happy St. David's Day. Yeah, okay, we'll have the banners later. Yeah, there's a... Gulad, Gulad, Plaidiol, Weaving Gulad. Tramor and Vir. I know the words. No idea what they mean, but I know the words. Yeah, great. So it's nice for me to be speaking on my own day. I was in St. David's a few weeks ago, went into the cathedral, and they didn't have as good architects as we've got here because their floor slopes terribly. You've obviously not been there. Okay, forget that. Forget that. So we're pursuing this series, which we started last week, on the cross of Jesus. If you remember, we're thinking about the significance of the cross from a number of different perspectives. The cross comes to us in Scripture as the centerpiece of our faith. And it comes to us through a number of different images, different pictures. And the metaphor I used last week was of different windows that we might look through to get a different glimpse of what the cross is really all about. Its amazing power, its amazing truth to change lives today, 2,000 years after it happened. And when we talk about the cross, we're talking both about historic event that happened 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ was crucified on that hill outside of Jerusalem, but we're also talking about an event that can be real for each of us today. It's something that transcends space and time. The cross of Jesus is not just a historic truth, but it's a personal truth. And what we're reflecting on through these different sessions on these Sunday mornings leading up to Easter are the different dimensions of that personal truth. Last time I spoke, which was only last week, it seems like a long time ago to me, but it's only last week, we were thinking about the first aspect of the cross, looking as it were through that first window, which was about the cross being the place at which we stand forgiven before God, the place at which we stand declared free from guilt. The second image I want to move on to today is more to do with freedom and the basic idea now is not freedom from guilt, but freedom from captivity. And there are some distinct Bible words that are used to describe the cross through this particular lens. And the two words that are used are the words ransom and the word redeem. Ransom and redeem. Jesus is our redeemer. The cross is the place at which we were redeemed. In the Old Testament, if you were particularly poor, one way out of your poverty might be to sell some of your property to somebody who had more money than you. In the worst case scenario, you sold your house or your farm. And of course, in those days, that would mean you had no income anymore. So you were really putting yourself in the lowest possible place. In the very, very worst case scenario, you might even sell yourself into slavery in order to get enough money to live and to pay your debts. Now, in that state, it was permissible for a friend or a relative to come along and to pay your debt for you, to buy back your farm, to buy back your house, or even if you were a slave, to pay the price for you to be released from slavery. And that act of buying back what was really yours in the first place, but which somehow you'd lost, and which had been taken by somebody else, was called redeeming. A kinsman redeemer is a family member who intervened on your behalf to buy back for you what you'd had to sell in order just to survive. The image on the screen is rather belittling that great truth, but I'm forever trying to think of illustrations. If you've played this great game of capitalism, You will occasionally have got to the place where you had all the houses and all the hotels, but then you landed on one of the dark blue places, Park Lane or Mayfair, and you couldn't afford to pay the bill. At which point you are allowed to start mortgaging your properties and selling your properties back to the bank. Obviously, the more you do that, the less you've got, and you're on a bit of a downward spiral there. But should you actually get some income again in the game, you're allowed to redeem your properties from the bank by paying the bank what they paid you plus 10%. Did you know that rule? There you go. You can play with a whole new level now. All the things you pick up here on a Sunday morning. Why would you go anywhere else? So getting back what was first yours costs something. But that's the act of redeeming. In the Old Testament, redeeming your land, redeeming your house, or even yourself, being redeemed by a friend, a family member who pays something in order to get you back. So all of that imagery is there in the Bible and is wrapped up in the word ransom. The word ransom literally means to pay a price for something or for someone. Redeem is the act of buying back. Now, the shocking thing that happens in the New Testament when we move across the pages from the Old into the Gospels is that we see Jesus describing his life and his purpose with this word. So in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, Jesus describing his own life and work and ministry says, "The Son of Man," that's me, Jesus, "came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." That's Jesus' own understanding of why he was born and why he lived, and supremely why he died. It was to give his life as a ransom for many. Tied up in this idea are three thoughts. Firstly, the thought that we're trapped and we need buying back. We need rescuing. We're stuck somewhere. We've sold ourselves, as it were, and we need to be bought back. We're stuck. Secondly, the second idea is that there's a price that needs to be paid. And the third idea is what happens after that. Because you can set some things free, and they can end up in greater captivity than ever. I unwittingly once set my budgie free. I left a window open. And in one sense, it was the freest budgie in all of Hampshire. In another sense, it was the most captive budgie in all of Hampshire, because it was doomed to next door's cat. In setting it free, I'd set it at risk. How does our being set free not mean that we're at even greater risk? Important question. I think you're thinking, I'm glad he asked that. I'd never thought about it before. What is the first thought then? What does the Bible say we're freed from? Well, the first thing that we're freed from is the shame and the guilt associated with the sins that we've committed. These are signs called the seven deadly sins. They're simply a random selection of things that describe normal human behavior. If only we could look at a list like that and think, thank goodness none of this has ever affected me. I realize I'm in a room full of shady characters, and I'm just so grateful that I'm the exception here, that none of these things have ever affected my life. But of course, any honest person will look at lists like that and other lists as well and say, that has been part of my story. And some of us might have to say, that is part of my story now. When I used to be a schools worker, I used to do a thing in school assemblies where I asked children if they thought it was a really good thing to tell a lie. Please put your hand up. No hands went up. Children realized when actually you're about to catch them out. And I said, okay, second question. If someone tells a lie about you and gets you into a huge amount of trouble, do you go home thinking, that was a fantastic day I just had at school? No hands go up. Third question. Put up your hand if you've ever told a lie. And you could feel the hands going up, even though it didn't always go up. So in one sense, all they're doing is describing our common experience. We know it's a bad thing. We hate it when people do it to us. But somehow or other, we end up doing it. And that can leave a stain on us. It can leave a legacy within us. It can leave a self-hatred within us. It can leave a guilt. It can leave a shame. And somehow or other, what the Bible tells us is that when Jesus died, he died to buy us back from that kind of life and that kind of lifestyle. In him, the Bible says, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That slate can be wiped clean. That start can be made again as though those things hadn't happened. Somehow or other, because of Jesus coming to give his life as a ransom for many. The second thing the Bible says is not just the things that we've done, but the power that controls us. So the Bible talks about sin, not just in the things that we do, but actually something which grips us, something which actually means that we can't do other than what we do, something which seems to be pulling our strings and controlling us, something we don't necessarily like and we try and turn away from and we resolve never to do again and we're going to make a clean start because it's January the 1st or February the 1st or the start of Lent or the start of Easter or whatever it is, and we make all these commitments to make a new start, but there's something still pulling our strings so we can't just break free of that thing. And it's not the sins, it's not that I tell a lie, it's not that I'm prideful, it's whatever. It's actually there's something controlling my life, which actually I'm a captive of. I'm a prisoner to this thing. And the good news is that the Bible says that power can be broken in every human life. When you were the slaves of sin, you were free from righteousness. But now you have been set free, redeemed from sin. This is the gospel. This is the good news. That the cross can change your life forever. Not just give you a little passport to heaven when you die, which would be a wonderful thing, but actually today could mean that you can walk free of the things that previously dominated your life. So there's sins and there's sin. The third thing is that some of us might say, well, actually, I'm no big sinner and I don't feel controlled by this stuff, but other people's sin has certainly crushed my life. It's not so much what I've done, but it's my knowledge and awareness and the feeling of what others have done to me in their anger, in their bitterness, in their wrong attitudes, in their deceit. They have crushed me somehow. I've been caught up in the big pool of human wickedness, and somehow I know that my life has been diminished because of that. Well, the good news is that the cross of Jesus deals with the state of your soul. Not only in terms of what your soul has done, but what has been done to your soul. Jesus Christ gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness, both that which we have done and that which has been done to us. We can be healed through the power of the cross. So these three truths of human experience, things we've done wrong, power that controls us, things that have been done to us, the good news is, somehow or other, that redemption means we can be bought back from the captivity that those things influence in our lives. We can be set free from those things. Five of us think that's good news. The rest are still trying to work out what on earth that was all about. But most human beings don't get offered that sort of truth very often. You might get offered a free car. You might get offered a free voucher to get 2p off a litre off your petrol or whatever. But here is a new life offered through the cross of Jesus Christ. And that, don't forget, is why we're offered it. So we're freed, but we're freed at a price. As I said earlier, the word ransom is the correct word to use here, and the word ransom always means payment of a price. The New Testament never really says who that price is paid to. What it majors on is how big a price it actually was. And I think we can all relate to that, can't we? I guess we could all say, actually, there are some things I've done that are really costly. I helped someone out, and I had to give up some time, and I had to go on a journey, and I had to lose some of my own problem, whatever it was. I helped them out, but it was a really costly thing to do. To ask that person, well, who did you pay the price to, doesn't make sense, because that's not kind of what it means. What it means is, it cost me something, it cost me a huge amount in order to help that person out of the hole. And that's the kind of the imagery that comes behind the Bible's use of this word. It's not really too concerned to say who was the price paid to. Different theologians over the years have had different ideas about that. I don't want to get caught up in that this morning. I'm interested afterwards if you want to, but not now. The big thing that the Bible says is that God exerted a huge amount of effort in order to set you free. It wasn't easy. It wasn't cheap. The Bible says, in him we have redemption through his blood. And when the New Testament talks about the blood of Jesus, it's a kind of a metaphor, an image for his death. It cost him his life in order to set us free. Roger got there ahead of me this morning, because I was going to quote that hymn. So I'm going to do it again anyway, Roger. That old hymn. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. We may not know. We cannot tell what pain he had to bear. But we believe it was for us he hung and suffered there. There was a price to be paid. Have you heard of Oswald Chambers? It doesn't matter whether you have or not, really, so I'm going to read this. But I just thought... Oswald Chambers, a Christian, a very famous... Well, wrote a lot of things, really, but a very, very famous devotional book that a lot of Christians use or have used. And he comes against this idea that God is just nice, and therefore, because he's nice, he can forgive. Beware, he says, of the pleasant view of the fatherhood of God. God is so kind and loving that of course he'll forgive us. That thought, based solely on emotion, cannot be found anywhere in the New Testament. The only basis on which God can forgive us is the tremendous tragedy of the cross of Christ. The only ground on which God can forgive our sin and reinstate us to his favor is through the cross of Christ. There is no other way. Forgiveness, which is so easy for us to accept, cost the agony of Calvary. We should never take the forgiveness of sin, the gift of the Holy Spirit, in simple faith, and then forget the enormous cost to God that made all of that ours. We're freed, as I said last week, not because God is angry with us, but because God loves us. And he loves us to the extent that he was willing to give the thing that mattered most to him, his own son, in order to buy us back from the slavery that we've experienced in our experience of life. Amazing truth. We don't understand it, but here's the thing. The price he paid is bigger than the mess we made. The price he paid is bigger than the mess we made. It was the ultimate price. Why? Third point. We're freed. We're freed by love, but we're freed for love as well. See, we're not just budgies that are set free to be eaten by next door neighbor's cat. We're freed in order that we can be found. God sent Jesus to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law so that he could adopt us as his very own children. That's why God set us free from the stuff that was spoiling us and holding us back and crushing us. It's not just so that we can be free and walk away from him, but so that we can be free and walk towards him and embrace his love, embrace his life, to know him who first knew us and to love him who first loved us. This is the L'Oreal version of scripture. It's because you're worth it. See, some things are just not worth the effort. At home, I've got in my hall two bookcases. No surprise there, then. And in between, I've got a CD rack. Now, the CD rack doesn't go all the way to the wall because it's shallower than the two bookcases. And about 6 months ago, we keep our bird food on top of the bookcases. And I forgot that the bit in the middle didn't go as far back as the two bookcases on either side. So when I put the bird food up onto what I thought was the top of the bookcase, it fell down the back. So sitting in a pile behind my CD tower is a pile of bird food. If ever you buy my house, there'll probably be bits stuck in the floor. I can't be bothered to move all of those books and those bookcases and that CD tower. It's just not worth the effort. It would cost me too much. I've got important things to do. You know, there's football to watch. I've got important things to do that prevent me from going there. The cost is not worth it. Some things are worth it, but actually you just can't be bothered. Last year I went on a walk. I enjoy walking. Most days I walk at least from my bedroom to the loo and back. I walked a place called Pennington Marshes. Pennington Marshes down in Hampshire on the coast. And you can walk from a place called Keyhaven to Lymington, and it's about 7 miles each way. I know I don't look capable, but hey. Getting back, I was wearing in some new boots, and I had blisters on both feet, and I was getting tireder and tireder. And I'd bought this really nice cap, waterproof, sunproof, made tea, perfect cap, you know, it was did everything. Sky Sports in earpieces, it had everything. It was a valuable cap. And somewhere between Lymington and Keyhaven, on the return route, it fell out of my pocket. Because I got to my car in Keyhaven, took the boots off, got no hat. I just couldn't be bothered. I thought it was a nice hat, but you know, it's replaceable. My feet hurt too much, I'm too tired, it's getting dark, I'm not going to walk back. Because some dishonest Hampshire person's probably nicked it by now anyway. You know, I come from there, so I can say those sorts of slanderous things. You see, we have things that we lose, but they're just not worth it. Or they're worth it and we can't be bothered. But God looked at us and said, you are worth it and I can be bothered. And it's going to cost me everything, but I'm going to come after you. Not because I want to set you free in some sort of libertarian sort of way, but because I want to love you. I want to know you. I want to speak to you. I want to help you. I want to live with you. I want the rest of your life to be lived in the security of my love. I love you. My dad's my hero, and I'm never going to let him go again. I love him. So redemption's a strong biblical word. It's about being freed. The shackles of our own humanity being burst so that we can be a different person. Being freed by the love shown through the cross of Christ and being freed for love so that we can live in that love for the rest of our lives. Let's bow our head to pray. Father, I thank you that you looked at us, looked at me, looked at each person here and said, you're worth it. I'm not going to let you be bound up in the hassles of life, in your sin, and the things that others have done to you. I want you to be free, and I want you to know me. I thank you that we were worth it, and that you paid the ultimate price to set us free, taking the price that we could never pay to release us from the things that we've done or that others have done to us. Thank you for the healing that there is, for the promise of a new start in this wonderful word, redemption. And I thank you that there is a Redeemer. And you have brought us back. And you do offer us new life. And I pray for each of us here this morning that as we hear those truths again, some of us have heard them many times, some perhaps for the first time, as we hear those truths again, that you'd burn them into our hearts, that we might know there is a good God who loves us, who thinks we're worth it, and who wants to relate to us in love for the rest of our life. Father, come this morning and set us free afresh. May we come again and ask, Lord, to be redeemed, to be ransomed, to be set free. We celebrate the fact that there is planted in history a testimony to your love for us, the cross of Jesus, the place where we look to know that we're loved, the place we look to know we're saved. Thank you for setting us free. Thank you for the cross. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved, redeemed, ransomed a wretch like me. Let's stand together and sing this song as we respond.
Amazing.